John MacArthur or another pastor had asked all the preachers, wherever they would, to join together and preach on this particular topic that we'll talk about today. I entitled mine, Homosexuality and the Ruination of a Nation. It's my title for mine, but I think I sent a link to what MacArthur preached on that to each of you in your email. Hope you got that. And then I gave you some inserts this morning, and I'm going to read a letter in just a minute about, so you'll understand the importance and why that they asked everybody to come together to preach on that particular Sunday, last Sunday. I'll just preach mine today. I wasn't here to do that. And so we'll get into that as we go along. James White, who is a graduate of the Master Seminary at John MacArthur's church, pastoring the church now, made this statement. He said, "The task is the same in every generation. If God's word is to be heard, we who love it must stand in defense of it." That falls upon me as a minister of the gospel to speak truth to you. If I can't do that, then you need to run me off and get somebody that will. You've had a faithful pastor before that did do that. I trust and pray my time has been one that manifests the truth in Christ. Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. If there's ever been a time where God's true people need to stand, it's now. We sang that hymn this morning. Stand up for Jesus, and we do that. We must begin to understand with some urgency what the Word of God teaches, and we must begin to teach one another, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. The world's teaching them every day on the TV, radio, internet, and in our schools. We must know what they are learning and talk to them about the importance of the Word of God and how needful it is in all of our lives to bring us to salvation in Christ and to continue with Him in our everyday sanctification. George Whitefield wrote this, "God has condescended to be an author, and yet people will not read His writings. There are very few that ever gave this book of God, the Grand Charter of Salvation, one fair reading through." I've talked to people through the years about, especially those who claim to be agnostic or atheist or don't have anything to do with the church, and they said they just don't believe the Bible. One of the questions I always ask them, have you ever read it? You know, no. I said, well, read it and let's talk later. You know, just read through it and see what you think. They don't give it the opportunity they need to. There's been others that claim to be agnostics that said they're out to prove that God didn't exist. And as they tried to do that, they got the Bible and lo and behold, they was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The power of the Word of God. We don't realize sometimes just how powerful the Word of God is. We've got preachers preaching on the radio airwaves. A lot of it is false doctrine. But I tell you what's not false doctrine. When they read the Scriptures, that's powerful. They might mess it up, but you know what? You can't mess the Word of God up. You can't do it. That's how powerful the Word of God is. That's what George Whitefield is kind of pointing towards. R.C. Sproul said this, "I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests His power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything but that in which God has placed it in His Word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused on the Scriptures." On the Scriptures. John MacArthur, as I said before, has asked all the pastors that would to preach on the sin of homosexuality and how it's affecting the nation today. Again, all of them preached last week that would. I understand he said over 5,000 signed a petition. I was one of them that agreed and covenanted together to preach on this particular subject. He said, in a concerted effort to fight against the wiles of Satan across our nation and all over the world. You've got the letter there that I gave you. I want to read that so you'll understand why he desired this to be done. The top letter there is, dear minister of the gospel, I write to you this Christmas season to call your attention to an urgent matter in which the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is under attack. On December 22nd, I received an email from Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church of Edmond in Alberta, Canada. You will remember that he was recently imprisoned for keeping his church open during COVID lockdowns. We mentioned that, I think, at that time. James is a graduate of Master's Seminary. Talks about a new book that's coming out. James' recent email gave me insight into the Canadian government's decision to pass Bill C-4, which directly comes against parents and counselors who would seek to offer biblical counsel with respect to sexual immorality and gender. James indicates that it could be used to criminalize evangelism. To clarify the bill, James forwarded this email from Pastor Andrew DeBartolo. Pastor John, thank you so much for your willingness not only to shine a light on the situation here in Canada, but also your partnership in calling other men to preach on biblical sexuality on January 16th in unity and solidarity with ministers here in Canada. I and we are truly grateful for your ministry and service. Bill C-4 passed through the House and Senate without opposition. Not a single dissenting vote was cast by any member of the Conservative Party. You expect it on the other side of the fence, but not the Conservative Party. It received royal assent on December 8th, which means it will come into law after January 8th, 2022. The bill will amend the criminal code in Canada to ban conversion therapy. It will criminalize, among other things, causing another person to undergo conversion therapy, promoting or advertising conversion therapy. In the preamble of the bill, it says that the belief that heterosexuality, that's us, cisgender gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions is a myth. That's what they're saying, that it's a myth. That's what God's Word says. But they say it's a myth. According to Canadian law, as of January 8th, 2022, the belief in God's design for marriage and sexuality will now be seen as a myth. They made this a law. The bill defines conversion therapy. Now, when I get into all this gender stuff and all, and I know it's going to be confusing, but in your spare time, you need to kind of look some of these terms up and see where the culture is today. We're not going to use this terminology, but they want to force that on you to use that different ungodly terminology. We'll get into that. The bill defines conversion therapy as a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, which it should be, change a person's gender identity to cisgender, that's a new word they put out there to identify us that believe in two genders, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth, repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior, repress a person's non-cisgender gender identity, or repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to the person at birth. Now, this is what all that means. The definition is intentionally broad, and it can clearly be used against any preacher or elder who either speaks against homosexuality, transgenderism, or who counsels a person to obey Christ and abandon their homosexual, transgender actions and lifestyle. This means that as of January 8, 2022, it will be against the law to preach, teach, or counsel regarding God's design for marriage and sexuality. Everyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo conversion therapy, including by providing conversion therapy to that other person, is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 5 years. Similarly, everyone who knowingly promotes or advertises conversion therapy is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 2 years. On January 16th, faithful men across this country and many in the United States will be preaching on God's design for marriage and a biblical ethic of sexuality. We will be doing so illegally, declaring to the state that there is one God and our one Lord over His church, and that Christ alone gets to both define marriage and dictate what is required in the pulpit. We are honored that our American brothers will be joining us in this. And he signs off. John MacArthur responds, he said, "I am eager to support our Canadian brothers and to preach on biblical sexual morality on January 16th, and I invite you as a faithful pastor to do the same. Our united stand will put the Canadian and U.S. governments on notice that they have attacked the Word of God. We are all aware of the evil power and destructive influence of the homosexual and transgender ideology. Our government is bent on not only normalizing this perversion, but also legalizing it and furthermore criminalizing opposition to it." Now, we've been talking about Canada, but listen to what our government's done. In 2012, California passed Senate Bill 1172 banning gay conversion alongside New York, New Jersey, and Nevada. In doing this, the California government sought to prohibit any correction of an unbiblical view of sexual identity, because California has a compelling interest in protecting the well-being of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender individuals. And on August 18th, that was California, on August 18th, 2020, the Democrat Party declared that the National Convention that it would ban harmful conversion therapy practices. The Obama administration appointed more than 250 LGBTQ plus, they've had so many genders now they have to put a plus on there, people to serve in the government. The Biden administration has promised to increase that number, and they have done so thus far. As aggressive as this political priority is to make perversion safe from criticism in the United States, Canada is even further ahead. On November 29th, the House of Commons passed Bill C-4 with a completely unanimous vote, amending the code to include conversion therapy. Since this law takes effect on January the 8th, faithful Canadian pastors are going to preach on the issue, calling for a biblical understanding of sexual sin, the eternal judgment that falls on the unrepentant and gospel-rejecting sinners, and the grace of God in the gospel which offers forgiveness to those who repent and believe in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul clearly articulates why we must speak the truth. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All sinners need conversion, but the list focuses specifically on the sexually immoral, adulterers, effeminate, and homosexuals, who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our calling as gospel ministers is to preach the truth, confront sin, and call men to repentance and obedience to the gospel, the good news that achieves soul conversion and saves sinners from eternal wrath. Will you stand with me and our Canadian brothers and confront in a spirit of love and mercy the damning sins legalized in our culture? Pastors, will you join the nationwide effort to preach on a biblical view of sexual morality on January 16th and proclaim the gospel of salvation that is now criminalized? Faithful church members and lay leaders, we join in prayer that God would work powerfully through the preaching of His Word and in the lives of the lost. If we all stand strong in this conviction together, the governmental forces of evil will be put on notice that divine love and sovereign grace compel us to be faithful to proclaim radical transformation at any cost. The world system and its human governments will gladly send people to hell, but our calling is to rescue people from the truth, or with the truth. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." If you'll join us, please sign your name below. Pastor John MacArthur. I know that's a lot of reading, a lot in that is confusing, especially on the gender issue, but we'll clarify that as we preach the Word of God this morning. We're not compelled. They would compel you, and I'll read some things that you may or may not know about. I try to keep up with as much as I can in current news without watching it too long. I want to be informed. We're not ignorant people. We need to stay informed. We need to know what's going on in our schools with the critical race theory. But this also is being indoctrinated, especially in the liberal parts of the schools. They've had lesbian teachers that are taking kindergartners and first and second graders and indoctrinating them and saying it's okay to be the way I am or the way other people express themselves. And it shouldn't surprise us because we live in a fallen world. But it does surprise us that it gets so far. But these things will wax worse and worse. So we need to be equipped as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with the Word of God and to be mindful. We've got children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that are going to be raised in a world that's foreign to me and you. My wildest imagination, I kept telling my children, seeing what's on the horizon, I said, "You're not going to have the same United States that I was blessed to be raised in." And I said, "I won't see it, but you will." Well, I was wrong because I see it. It's come. It has changed in the last year or so. More in my lifetime, I think, and I'm 69 years old, in this last year, ungodliness has raised its head more boldly than I've ever seen it or ever perceived it to be. And so as children of God, as a gospel minister, we stand and fight against Satan and his darkness. That's who's behind it. It's not the individuals. We need to pray for them. Their eyes are blinded by the god of this world. I've told you before, I've looked at some of them sometimes and listened to what they had to say, and I would get so angry at them, I would have to stop and repent because I'm supposed to be praying for them, not being angry at them. I'm angry at what they espouse, but they're doing it because they're blind. They cannot see. And so we're called to do what Romans 13 tells us to do and pray for those who rule over you. Biden's the president of the United States. He's my president. And so I'm supposed to uphold him. I don't agree with his policy. I'm not going to get political. And it's not being political. I'm just looking at the issues that come up and what he supports. I don't agree with one bit. But the only way it's ever going to change is if they change, if their heart's been changed. And we know who changes the hearts. Do we not have a scripture that says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it whithersoever way he wills? And so we pray for God's will to be done. We pray that God would bless us as a nation. But I'm telling you right now, it's been a long time. God's hand is doing this with this nation. It's not doing this. And we see that in our society. And so we see that as we go along. So let's begin. If you'll turn to Genesis in the first chapter, actually the second chapter. just, and these are going to be things that you already know, just to remind you who we are, what we believe, and why we believe it. You know, it's not enough to get into conversation with someone and tell them, you know what, this is what I believe. I believe this, this, and this. And they're going to turn around and say, you know what, I believe this, this, and this. And it may be two separate worlds. And so we live in a culture today that says, you've got your truth, and I've got my truth. And so we'll just leave it at that. Well, no, that's not right. There's only one truth. Jesus named himself the truth, not a truth. If he'd said, I am a truth, that would have left it wide open, wouldn't it? And we could look at different things and entertain different things. But when he said, I am the truth, what did it do? All other things that claim to be truthful, that is their truth, is not truth at all. Because it's not based on the Word of God. So rather than say, I believe this, I believe that, I say that the Bible says this and that. And so you get into the discussion not in my understanding, but rather what the Word of God says. Point people to the Word of God. Because they're not going to think your opinion matters much. And my opinion doesn't matter one whit if it's not based on the Word of God. So I don't have an opinion. Jesus purchased the opinion that I used to have. And he now gives me an opinion that I must have. And that's a truthful representation of who he is and what the Word of God teaches. And so we'll begin in that. Look at Genesis in the second chapter. In verse 18. And it said, and the Lord God said, it is, and for us that settled, isn't it? When the Lord God said, doesn't that settle it for you and me? We've been converted long enough to know that we believe the Word of God because we studied and began to see the Word of God, but simply because God is who He is. And so when the Lord God said, then we read that and we believe what He said because He's saying it to us to teach us and to help us understand what He would have us to know. The Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. A man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Verse 20, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. In other words, to everything that God brought out of the ground that was in the animal kingdom, he put before Adam. Adam named them. He said that and looked at it. And listen to what it says. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. None in the animal kingdom. All right, you keep that in mind. A deep sleep came on Adam. God caused him to sleep, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And listen to what Adam said. This woman is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I was talking to a man one time, and I thought this is it, and I didn't think it was a slight to the Word of God. He said, you know, there was a man and there was a womb man, a woman who had a womb that was specifically designed for what? Procreation. A womb man. So there's a man and a woman or a womb man. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and they shall become one. A man and a woman shall be joined together and they shall become one. Didn't say a man and a man and a woman and a woman. He specifically says a man and a woman became one. We see the first marriage here. God performed the first marriage ceremony. And so he said, you two become one, say I do. You know, it's not all in there. But we see that God ordained marriage to be a specific way. Read from Genesis to Revelation, and you won't see that change in God's eyes. That's a permanent institution. As a matter of fact, it's the first institution that God ordained, was that a man and a woman come together and they become one, and we call it marriage today. They were married or joined together. All right, we see that when man was made, the first thing it seems that it was done, he said, I'm going to bring all the animals before you. You name them, but there was another purpose in that. Adam named everything that was named. He named it. And it said, so Adam gave names to all the cattle. But listen to what it says in the latter part of that 20th verse. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. There is not anything in the animal kingdom that man is to be joined to. Now, some of these things are going to be awful sounding, but we're adults here. So that's called bestiality. So man's not to have intercourse or sex with an animal. Woman is not to have intercourse with an animal. People do it today. It's a perversion. God says in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you'll go back and see the law, when he says they shall not be joined, and what they're talking about is a sexual relationship to any animals, God said that's an abomination in his sight. When a man lies with a man and a woman lies with a woman, he said that is an abomination in his sight. Brethren, it doesn't get any more strict or any more heavy than God saying something is an abomination. And so we see that right on the onset, that there's a man and a woman. No kinship with the animals, a man and a woman. He's talking about a marital relationship. Was established there. And then when he says they were joined, it says carries the sense of a permanent or indissolvable union so that divorce was not considered. He's just talking about marriage at the beginning here. One flesh speaks of a complete unity of parts making a whole. And he gives an example, one cluster, many grapes. I like that analogy. You see the two coming together as one cluster. And when he talks about many grapes, what's he talking about? He's talking about procreation. He's talking about the children coming forth from a union between a man and a woman. It can't be done any other way. Now, they're experimenting today and trying to make you understand that a man can give birth to a woman. That's going on. We live in a perverse society. And they're experimenting with these kinds of things. But God said when a man and a woman comes together, they procreate. And that's what I ordained it, the only way I ordained it to be that brings honor and glory to my name. A man and a woman. Permanent monogamy was and still continues to be God's design and law for marriage. Not just God's design, but it's a lawful thing that we see here. And so, again, what did Jesus say about this? And you don't have to turn there. We'll be turning to Romans 1. If you want to flip over to Romans 1, you know where I'm going there. Romans 1. But listen to what Jesus said about what God says in Genesis. In Matthew, he says, have you not read? He refers back to the Old Testament many times. Jesus reaches back and refers to the Old Testament. Old Testament just as important as the New Testament. Don't let anybody say, well, we live in the New Testament. The Old Testament doesn't matter. Well, you try to figure the book of Hebrews out if the Old Testament doesn't matter. You're going to have a hard time interpreting that one. Have you not read, Jesus says, have you not read that he who made them, God who made us, God who made Adam, God who made Eve, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. Two genders. Male, female. Two genders. People are confused today about gender. We're going to get into that. Some of this you may not see. It may be, I hope it's not offensive to you, but it's reality, so we need to face reality. A good brother of mine told me one time, he said, God hadn't called us away from reality, but to face reality in the scope of the Word of God, and that's what he's called us to do. We're not ignorant nincompoops. We're educated people, educated in the Word of God. So Jesus himself, clarifying what they already knew, and all this is still, listen, this is what's going on today. Nothing's new under the sun. It went on back then. You had eunuchs that were emasculated for different reasons. That's the sex change that's going on. Same thing. It emasculated them. They ceased functioning as a man, and now they were neutral. That wasn't God's design, was it? Male, female. Come together, procreate. That's God's design. Not going to change. And so we see God, Jesus says, in the beginning he made them male and female, two genders only, and said, for this reason a man should leave his wife, leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage, as it's supposed to be. So, this is what God's Word says, is the only two genders, a male and a female. Our culture today says, no, you're wrong. And you're not just wrong. We've got laws now that protect us. And we're going to force our ungodliness on you. I got news for you. They're not going to force it on me, and they're not going to force it on you if you stand in the Word of God. I'm not going to use all the pronouns that they say they have to use now. We don't have to. The Word of God says that there's only two pronouns. He, his, hers, hers, her. That's the only pronouns that we have because we believe the Bible says that it's male and female. No matter what the culture of ungodliness does. We'll get into that in just a second. So this is what God's Word says. Only two genders, a male and a female. There are only two genders, not the multitude that the fallen ungodly world proclaims. We need to make sure our children and others we have this opportunity to talk to know this. We need to educate our children. Well, Brother Joey, we're getting old. We are getting old. That doesn't mean we're not done. You know what the Bible says? They shall still bear fruit in their what? Old age. We have multiple opportunities to talk to our children, to talk to everybody. We just have all kind of opportunities to talk. Listen to what this said. I'll have to give California credit for this one thing. California Appeals Court overturns anti-misgendering law on First Amendment grounds. They actually embraced the First Amendment of the Constitution this time. This was back in July 18th, 2021. It may have changed since then. But listen to some of this. And some of this you may not quite get, but just bear with me. A California appeals court struck down an unconstitutional, a state law that penalized elder care workers for using pronouns inconsistent with elderly long-term care patients' claimed gender identity. In other words, someone that was a transsexual or homosexual, whatever, changed their gender, wanted to be addressed by the new gender name that they came up with. And the people that were caring for them says, no, we're not going to do that. So this is why this got to the law. Gender identity is a disputed concept. No, it's not. It is in the world, but not with us. It's not a disputed concept. A lack of linguistic clarity. Won't you see how idiotic the world can be? A lack of linguistic clarity, or language that we use, has clouded the issue in recent years as the concepts of sex and sexual identity or gender, a politically and scientifically contentious concept whose definition isn't universally agreed upon, have become difficult to separate. We don't have any problem with it. The world's having a problem with it, but they're forcing it on everyone. See, this is what they're doing. Despite the distinct meanings of the two words, many institutions and individuals use gender to mean biological sex, especially on fillable forms and documents. In other words, the male and female is not enough. They have to list. I can't stretch my hand that long. That's how many. It's getting out of control. Failing to use gender in its new meaning can be costly nowadays. New York. What a surprise. California, New York, that we're talking about there. A New York human rights law, this is a law banning gender identity discrimination, imposes fines of up to $250,000 for failing to use a person's preferred personal pronoun. How ridiculous. Up to a quarter of a million dollars, if you don't use the language that these perverted people claim that you need to use to identify them. Social media giant Twitter bans users for misgendering, that is, not being agreeable to use that, or dead naming. These are new terms. You know, you're going to find a dictionary. If you get a dictionary now, it's going to be that thick just because of all this stuff. Social media giant Twitter bans users from misgendering or dead naming transgender people, categorizing it as harassment and abuse. Dead naming is referring to people by names they used before they changed their gender identity. For example, calling Caitlyn Jenner by that person's birth name, Bruce Jenner. We all know that story. You can't call Bruce anymore. He prefers to be called Caitlin because he's had sex changes. And that's his preferred pronoun. I need to be referred to as a her, and he may have expanded that because of the perversions that go with that. But that's what dead naming is. I've got a dead name. It used to be Bruce. My new name is Caitlin. You must address me as Caitlin. Well, that's Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner's mixed up. He's in an ungodly place. But anyway, this is what I wanted to get to. We're talking about genders. Now, what I say, we've got two, right? Male and female. Facebook recently recognizes at least 58 genders. Let that sink in. 58 genders. Now, I'm going to read some of them to you that they listed, but there's a lot more. Allowing users to select which gender to use in their profile self-descriptions. Among them are androgynous, bigender, cisgender. That's what we're supposed to be now, cisgender, because we're heterosexual. Gender fluid, that means that you can change if you feel like you may be a 50-year-old man, but if you feel like an 8-year-old girl, you can associate with 8-year-old girls. You see where that goes. That's perversion. That's all this is. It's an opportunity to do whatever they want to do without consequence. Genderqueer, non-binary, pangender, trans, and two-spirit. Some people feel like they're mules or horses or doves or whatever. And I can't explain what some of that means. Look it up on your internet and start looking at some of these things. You need to be educated. It's a hard thing to look at, but that's where we're at in our society. How did we get there? Romans 1. Romans 1, 18 through 32. I attach with you today a sermon that John MacArthur preached called Homosexuality and the Campaign for Immorality. The Campaign for Immorality. And I want you to know he preached that on September 23rd, 2012, 10 years ago. He was talking about a campaign for sexual immorality. The campaign's already come and gone, and now it's here to stay until God ends all this. Read what he says in that, because he's going to go into a lot more detail than I am about Romans here. If you want to hear what he preached, and I attached that to you, but they're supposed to get a transcript of that pretty soon. I noticed this morning they didn't quite have it ready. But good material to have, because he goes in depth about what the Greek words mean, and he goes back into the Old Testament, which I'm not going to do today, but in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, go back and look at the laws, and you'll see that God already had laws in place against all that's going on today. Which shouldn't surprise us as believers, because we know we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. But it does surprise us at the speed with which it's gained influence. In my day, when someone was thought to be homosexual, it might be that guy that lives way down the street around the corner, and you just weren't quite sure, but by some of their actions, you might assume that they'd be a homosexual. So you never was a quite knowing they were, but just as we do, we suppose when we shouldn't suppose, but not today. You know, they talked about when it all started, they're coming out of the closet. Well, brethren, they've come out of the closet. They're in the world in which you live, and you bump into them every day. If we didn't have this pandemic, you'd see them all the time. When you go to the store, to the shopping malls and all that, you see the ungodly way they present themselves. Unashamedly. Unashamedly. Before, they wouldn't dare let anybody know they were in that kind of sexual perversion, because people would pray and they'd beat them up. But in today's society, our laws protect them, and not only protect them, but they make you a criminal if you don't conform to what they want. How far society has fallen. Shouldn't be a surprise to us, though. If we read the Word of God, if we understand it, we look at Matthew and we see rumors of wars and all those things, people falling away from the faith, and things it says in a general way are waxing what? Worse and worse. Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy, says, uses the same exact language. When has that been taking place? We live in the latter days. Ever since the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in the latter days. Is the end coming? It's closer than it has been. When we see things like this manifesting itself, we believe it's closer and it's at hand, because we see that ungodliness in such a broadcast manner. Not hidden in secret, but now it's open and in your face. You have to deal with it. We live in an ungodly society. Romans 1, verse 18. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. Man is accountable for the way he lives his life. Amen. He can say there is no God, but the Word of God says there is a God. I've made myself manifest to you in different ways, whether it's in nature or whether you hear the preaching of the Word of God or whether you just look around and consider how did all this get here. I manifest myself to you in such a way that you know that you're guilty before me. Of course, when you're dead in your sins, you don't go that far, but God says, there's an accountability. Don't stand before me and say you never knew there was a God. Because I've revealed that and you suppressed the truth of that. Now, we're not talking about in salvation. I'm just talking about in natural man. It's innately in him to know what? The difference between right and wrong. How does a man get to that place? How does the heathen who's never known God, who probably never will know God, never has been exposed to a culture of Christianity, but have lived in a heathenistic way all their lives, you go to them and you're going to find a place where they have a penalty for doing right or wrong. Now, it may be perverted, and it probably is, but there's a basic understanding that this is not right, but this is right. How did they get there? God put it in man. And man's accountable for how he lives his life. And he cannot stand before God on judgment day and say, I never knew this. God said, yes, you did. That's why, because of your wickedness, you're condemned to hell because you never came to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that. God has left an accountability, but he's also told us that his wrath is revealed. There is a judgment for those who live ungodly lives and are unrighteous. He said there's judgment coming for that. And remember, he's saying that on the heels of what Paul said in the 16th verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, telling us not only the way of salvation, but also condemning a works salvation. Get that? The just shall live by faith, not by works. And so he goes on now to give you a vivid description of what a society looks like when it gets to the end of verse 32 and how it got there. How it got there. The Bible's not relevant today. You read these scriptures and you're going to see the United States of America. Not only the United States of America, but you'll see the world in which we live. So he talks about that. I'm not going to go into all the rest of that, but I want to get to verse 24. He's saying, first of all, that they're without excuse. He says that several times in there. Their hearts are darkened and all that, describing the sinfulness of man as he is in nature, as he's naturally Adamic in his sins, not only naturally condemned, but practicing sexual immorality and all sorts of ungodliness. It's not just, we're talking about homosexuality and all that's encompassed in that today, but it's any kind of sin that is not repented of is going to condemn a man to hell. And this is what he says. How does society get to this place? Verse 24. Therefore, after all this accountability, he says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, he gave them up to uncleanness. What? In the lust of their hearts. Whatever they desire to do, we're going to see this in a sexual situation here. We remember the 60s. We remember the 50s was sound, solid as a rock. You've got the family, the church, God, everything. It looks like a nation that is honoring and worshiping and serving God, Satan's not going to have that. So on the heels of such a strong testimony comes the 60s. Hippies, free love. Let's have sex with everybody. I'll have sex with you 100 times. Whatever. It's all about love. And they had the wrong word. They were saying love, and it should have been L-U-S-T. Lust. And the fulfilling of lust. So we see the sexual revolution. And it's not just today. We could go back in time and put this in place, these same things, and you're going to see the same things happening. You remember at Ephesus, they had the Temple of Diana. I believe it's in Ephesus, I think. They had 1,000 prostitutes a day there, always fulfilling the lust of men. So this is nothing new. It just fits in our society because the Word of God's relevant, you see. Paul's writing this in his day, warning them of these things then. And here we are 2,000 years later, or 1,000 and something years later, and we're reading these words, and they're relevant for today's society, and the very same things that are being applied here apply to our society. And we see society folding up. Society, why do cultures quit? What ends them? Usually it's ungodliness. We talk about that today. Usually ungodliness. And we see that. Listen, they gave themselves in the lust of their hearts. So we see free love, sexual revolution, if we want to date some of these things. The next thing he says is, for this reason, first thing in verse 24, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Now in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passion. Now we see a steady downward spiral. We see the sexual revolution in the 60s, 70s. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, lesbianism. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of their women. What's the natural use of the women? Men having sex with women in marriage. Not outside of marriage. In marriage is God's ordained way to procreate or to live life to His honor and glory. It hadn't changed. But this has changed. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Seems like lust is popping up a lot here. Men with men committing what is shameful. Homosexuality, men having sodomy, all these kinds of ungodly things. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. What was that penalty? What happens when homosexuals just go crazy? When the culture starts embracing that and starts doing that, following their own lust, following their own hearts, we can do what we want to because the 60s and 70s told us we're free to do whatever. Let's just go do whatever. Well, they did and started doing not just having sex, men having sex with women and vice versa. But now we have women having sex with women, men having sex with men, and what pops up is AIDS. A judgment upon God, upon that. It not only affects them, it affects the community of those that didn't engage in that. They were affected because of blood transfusions, because of the way it was done. So we see a sexual revolution. Now we see a homosexual revolution doing all kinds of perverse things. And we see that perversion more and more. We get to verse 28. Verse 24 said God gave them up. Verse 26 said God gave them up. And now it says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. We see a fallingness, a falling more, deeper. He gave them up. God saying that, I gave you up. God said, there you are. He turns his back. That's what mean gave them over. That's what you want to do? Go ahead. I've already told you there's a judgment on this. But if that's what you want to do and you're hell-bent because that's where they are if they don't come to saving faith and repentance in Christ, do what you want to do. Here's the consequence of that, though, when you do it. To do those things which are not fitting, dogs even know better. Animal kingdom knows better than what's going on in these verses of Scripture. A dumb, brute animal knows better than to have sex with the same kind. But here we say, because they did not, and see the difference, now see what's going on. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What alarm's going off here? We talked about the conscience and we talked about what a blessing it is to us, but I'm telling you, you had a conscience before you came to Christ. Because God innately put it in you. And it's a warning bell. You know what to do? I don't know if I should do this or not. Why do you even think that? Why do you even think a thought like that? I did when I was, before I was saved, I had thoughts like that. Why, you know, why am I doing it? What, you know, I may have gone ahead and dismissed it and went ahead and do it anyhow. But that's on Joey, wasn't it? Because I denied my conscience that God gave me to protect me from falling further into sin. Further we go, what happens? The more accountability. The more that we do, the more accountable we are, whether we're saved or not. That's a principle. It's a reap and sow principle. You reap what you sow. And so, when we're looking at this verse of Scripture, God gave them over. God says, do what you want to do. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Filled now. Not just wanting to do it like they were before, you know, lust up there. But being filled with all unrighteousness. This is headlong into it. This is one that has come out of the closet. This is one that says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know what? I'm designed to do this. If there's a God, God made me like that. That's the biggest lie ever hatched out of hell. Yeah. Well, I feel like a woman. So I mean, you might have, I hope you've got sensitive feelings, but you're a man. It's a blessing to be a man with sensitive feelings. Don't act on them because the culture is telling you, well, if you feel that way, you must be a woman trapped in a man's body. Let's do something about that. Let's do some perverted thing and we'll cut you up and slice you up and we'll make you a woman. Can't make them a woman. They're a man. Can't make a woman a man. Or they might go to extremes and different body parts might do different things, but you're not going to change who they are. If you're a man, you're a man. If you're a woman, you're a woman. So here he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Look at all the sin that's birthed out of this. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. You know, if you say you don't use the proper language, they whisper back. This, you're a homophobic. That's what we are now lawfully. If we say anything about homosexuality, you're homophobic. You just hate me. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Goes on and on. That is about as deep a description of depravity as you're going to find in the Word of God. Now, there's other places that we're going to go to, and we'll see that. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, who understand that there's a judgment of God as it's been revealed in nature, are deserving of death. Sin brings forth death, right? Lust is conceived. James says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, what? Brings forth death. Why is there death in the world? Because of sin. Amen.
Those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's what this bill is all about. They approve of those, and not only do they approve of those, this is today's society. We're going to make you like it. And if you don't like it, we'll make laws. And if you don't abide by the laws, we'll put you in jail. That's where our society is headed. I just read in Canada what they're doing. And in the United States, you may not have heard about all that stuff, but you see how different states treat this. We're blessed so far to be in a place that has some bit of salt and some bit of light that has so far seemed to have kept that at bay. But brethren, it's coming. Don't let nobody kid you. It's coming. That we're the United States of America. It's coming. And so if laws change somewhere else, laws change that. Well, that's, I said a lot of that to be there, but you see the ruination of a nation. You see the downfall. Take this and set it anywhere in history. Go back in the Old Testament. Set that there. Look at it. Compare it, and you'll see the exact same things. God's Word is relevant for today. Next thing, and I'm going to try to get through this quick. I know it's late. 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not going into detail about the kingdom of God. Let's just say that's heaven. That's what it is. And all that that encompasses for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul is telling us specifically that the unrighteous are not going to heaven. Let's say it that plain. The unrighteous are not going to heaven. Do you not know that? And he says, do not be deceived. A lot of people are deceived, and perhaps the Christian community is deceived to a certain place. You've got some in so-called churches that ordain homosexuals, lesbians, transsexuals. You've got one man that has got a great following, and he's a homosexual, and he has a great following of him. And if you're a homosexual and you practice that homosexuality, it's okay. God loves you. That's the tone. That's the tone of the world just as much. You know, if you tell people, oh, God's got a great plan for you. He loves you. And you better not tell people that. You make them happy in their sin. Oh, God loves me just like I am. That's great. I can have the love of God and do just what I want to. The best thing you can do is say, you know what? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't know Him, you better repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're going to hell because of your sins. That's what people need to hear. That's what Paul's saying. Don't be deceived. Know what the Word of God teaches, that the unrighteous, the ungodly, those who practice these things are going to hell. They're not going to heaven. They're not going into the kingdom of God. They're going to hell. Who are they? Paul. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Let's don't leave these next ones out either, because it's just as bad. One sin is just as bad as another. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Plain and simple, if you're practicing these sins headlong, as Romans is talking about, it's not like there's no hope over there. It sounds like it is when God turns them over to it. But I'm going to tell you, when a man will repent of his sins and come to saving faith in Christ, there's hope. There's hope. Now, I know there's some where God turns them over. We don't know that. I don't know when God turns. Thank God. I don't know when God is completely through with a man. I don't know that. So as long as there's breath in the body, I have the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone that may be caught up in some of these sins, that they might be saved. That's our mission. That's what we're to be about. And he says, I'm not going, you know what these things mean. Adulterers, somebody that's married, that has sex outside that marriage. Fornicators, those having sex before marriage. Homosexuals, men with men, women with women. Sodomites, not going to explain that one. You know what that is. We know there's a city back in the Old Testament that got destroyed by fire and brimstone because of that particular sin. Sodomy. Nor thieves, nor covetous, all of them are in anybody that's a sinner will not inherit the kingdom of God. The good news is in verse 11. I'm going to get through here in a minute. But such were some of you. Now, he's not saying that we all engaged in these sins. But what he's saying is whatever sin you were engaged in, such were some of you. We were all sinners. They're sinners. We were sinners apart from Christ, no different than they, Paul said. Remember when you were caught up in sin? Paul can certainly say that. He was Saul killing Christians. He certainly, that was always right here in the back of his mind, probably here on the forefront of his mind. Understanding what the amazing grace of God had done in his life, do you not want these other people to know that? That's what he's really saying. He's telling us that. And such were some of you, but by the grace of God. I didn't say that here, but we understand that's why it is. What happened to me and you? What happened to those Corinthians that were, you know, Corinth, that's what their problem was. To Corinthianize was to hell, be sexually immoral. That's what Corinthian meant. They used that terminology. Oh, we're Corinthianized. Well, you know what that meant? That meant that they were having all these sexual perversions. And so he's speaking to that culture. He's speaking to those sitting there under the sound of his voice, a letter that's going to them, and they're hearing it. They were caught up in this kind of stuff. And he's also warning others that perhaps were saved that were leaning back towards that. He said, I'm warning you. Those that practice these things. If you're going back and you completely go back into this culture, and you don't come back, you were never saved to begin with. But he's warning them, I know this city, I know the culture, I know the influence that society is having. Now listen, that influence of society, that's what it's trying to do to me and you today. Trying to influence our thinking, soften our stance. Now more than ever, we better stand. We better stand for the principles of God. Such were some of you, and this is what God in His graciousness did to you and me and everybody, the believer that came to Christ. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He didn't just do one of those things. He did all of those things. Amen. We were made righteous. Our standing before God was made right. We were washed from this filthiness and we were sanctified. We were made holy before the Lord by the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the message that we need to tell others. They get caught up in this and it's repulsive. As these things seem to us and are to us, we need to remember one thing. That might not have been our particular sin, but we were caught up in sin. And the same Savior that we received is the same Savior they need to receive. Because there's only one way to heaven. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see, even in the midst of this darkened culture, there's hope for the sinner. And we as men of God, as women of God, have a message to proclaim that there's hope, a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as we call them to repentance. You remember what John the Baptist, the apostles, Jesus Christ himself, what was their message? Simple and to the point, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Didn't just say believe, did he? But repentance and belief are caught up in the same thing, aren't they? You can't have one without the other. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Hebrews, it tells us today, if you will hear His voice, what? Harden not your hearts. They were getting mighty hard over in Romans. Mighty hard. But today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Paul would rather come back on that, and he said, now is the accepted time today. It's the day of salvation. Jesus Christ with His arms wide open. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you because it's easy and my burden is light. He didn't just say, come to me. He said, you got something else here that connected with that. Take my yoke upon you.
Amen.
Take my word upon you and spread it to others. Give them hope that there's a living God that surely will impart grace to the hearer, and not just to the hearer, but to their very souls. God help us to stand in the culture that we live in, to not be ignorant of it, but to understand it, and understand it in such a way through the Word of God that we can share it with others, that there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.